Marley was dead to begin with. And there's no doubt whatsoever about that. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. That is, Scrooge had signed it. Scrooge's name was good upon the change for anything he put his name to. Old Marley was dead as a doornail. Do the words that begin Charles Dickens's A Christmas Carol. And what follows might be best remembered from perhaps the movies. Maybe for you, it's a Muppets Christmas Carol, or the 1951 original, or the Disney remake thereof. Perhaps you've even read Dickens' book. It was in 1843 that Dickens wrote it in under 2 months as a plea for relief for working class children, and that our faith, the faith at the time, would be an impetus for social action. Scrooge, the chief miser and hard-edged human being, y'all will remember this, ran a counting house hard, including poor Bob Cratchit, his clerk. And his drive for financial gain even included that plan to work on Christmas Day. Unheard of, both today and in Victorian England. Scrooge doesn't hear the cry of others of how this plan will affect them. Not the cry of his nephew, Fred. Not the cry of the solicitors who come to ask him to help those in need. Not the cry of Bob Cratchit. Dickens utilizes that trope of threes. And that night, he's visited by the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. Visions of what Christmas has been, what it could be, and what it might be into the future. And leave no vision uncast as they remind him what he's forgotten and what he's missing. You might recall that glorious and triumphant Christmas spirit mixed with the realities of the Cratchit family. I think about Tiny Tim, God bless us, everyone, with grim conclusions of Christmas future hanging in the balance. That's the moment we remember, when Scrooge awakes a changed man, his life recalibrated, starting reparations and reconciliation of money and time, his own nephew and the Cratchit family. Now, you might pause there and ask me a really good question. Why do I have Christmas movies on my mind in the midst of these great days 50 of Easter? Is it possible that in the midst of a pandemic, time has lost its meaning for some of us? Do we find ourselves asking, what day is it? Is it possible that radio stations have even been playing Christmas music in the midst of April? The answer to all of these questions is yes. You can find a radio station now playing Christmas music, and so many of us are asking, what day is it really? And who doesn't love a good Christmas movie? But more importantly, our scripture grounds us in the truth that faith often develops over time. Even when you and I are walking with Jesus, sometimes we're not sure who's right there with us. And in time, Jesus opens our eyes, awakens us like Scrooge to the truth and reality of God's greater love. Experts have long known that it takes most of us hearing things about about three times before we receive the information, and then somewhere between 7 to 8 times before we actually believe what it is that we've heard. Parents, spouses, friends can certainly tell this truth. How many times a day have you told someone to shut the door or turn off the light or close the toilet lid already? How many times do we tell our loved ones that we love them? We also say, trust and verify. We want our inclinations to be verified by others, those things that we think that we know. We often say, if we hear it in 2 or 3 sources, we're then sure of what we've heard. And we'd like those sources not to know each other. Do you know where that phrase, trust but verify, comes from? It entered the popular conscience back in 1987 when President Ronald Reagan signed the Intermediate Range Nuclear Force Treaty with the Soviet General Secretary Mikhail Gorbachev. In a political context, trust was not the currency of the relationship. President Reagan urged verification and confirmation of the intelligence, the tenets of the treaty. Now, set against a backdrop of Cold War from one nuclear power to another, trust but verify reflects the realities of a broken world, tenuous relationships, and fragile connections. For you and I, in personal relationships, we look for that confirmation too. How often do we hear our loved ones say, I love you and you're enough? And we dismiss their words out of hand, waiting to hear it and see it in their actions. We doubt the veracity of claims of those who speak God's own love to us, like Scrooge on December 23rd or the disciples on Holy Saturday. We still need to know just a little bit more. Now, you might remember that Jesus had a number of followers, not just the 11 who were in the upper room. And as 2 of those followers who were not in the upper room were walking along, just talking about the life and the death of Jesus as they understood it, Cleopas and whoever his walking partner was that day had a third person join them. Recognizing Jesus seems to take a while in this story, but honestly, that happens often in the Gospels. Thinking back to Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of John, he might have come under the darkness to see Jesus, but it wasn't until the 19th chapter that he claims Jesus for himself. All 4 Gospels record dismay and confusion, doubt and disbelief from disciples when they first hear about the resurrection. It's just too unbelievable to be true. So on the road to Emmaus, they might not have recognized Jesus at first. Maybe they weren't that physically close to him. Maybe there was something that was just a little bit different of him post-resurrection. But in the entire walk, Cleopas and the other one know that Jesus is teaching out of the scriptures. It's the breaking of the bread that opens their eyes and that burns their hearts. I have to tell you this morning that there's something very encouraging to me about these delayed professions of faith. Yes, it's beautiful when faith comes easily, and we love those stories too. But the remainder of the time, most of us part of this story, is that faith is sometimes like pushing a stone up a hill, or recognizing Jesus when your eyes have kept you from perceiving. Either way, Jesus is waiting patiently for us, revealing the Word of God through Scripture and creation, humanity, and God's own self. There's 286 times in the Bible that we're told to remember. The information we hear once, to hear it again. Because you and I need at least that many reminders. We open ourselves up to the knowledge of Jesus in the Scriptures. Jesus taught Cleopas and the other everything in the Scriptures. They'd probably heard it a bunch of times before. They would probably teach it into the future. Cleopas and his companion and that stranger to dinner, and he planned to continue on. As Jesus was known to them in the breaking of bread, like that, he vanished. Almost as if we could hear the words you and I heard before. Do not hold on to me. I go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Like he said to Mary in the garden, in the same way he appeared, he was gone. But it wasn't his disappearance that captivated them that day, or even writings. It was his appearance. And nothing is more poignant as the reminder that Jesus meets us where we are, you and I. When we're walking lockstep with our families and friends and celebrating the beauty of life all around us, Jesus meets us in the fullness of life. When we're worn down by the daily grind and carrying fears about how long can we really keep this up, Jesus meets us where we are. When we're in full health and we appreciate every breath that we have, when we're in delicate moments and our health or the health of a loved one hangs in the balance, Jesus meets us where we are. I'm hoping by now you've come to understand that this story is not just about two disciples long ago on the road to Emmaus. There are two. And some scholars say that the reason the unnamed disciple is there is so you and I can see ourselves in the story. The unnamed disciple is you, or maybe it's me. We can fill our names in as walking down the road with Jesus, that all of our hopelessness and our excitement, all of our doubt, is right there with him as well. Were you waiting for another revelation experience of Jesus, for a more profound assurance that Jesus is with you? Jesus walks with us even when we're not aware of his presence. My friends, in the meantime, during these 50 great days of Easter, open yourself up to the knowledge of Jesus' presence in the Scriptures, whether it's for the first time, the second time, or the 12th time. This, my friends, is the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.